All right. Well, this morning we looked at the life of Jephthah, a less well-known judge. Now we're going to take a look at the life of Samson, the extraordinary life of Samson. Definitely a life that was exciting and interesting and in some ways tragic. And so we're going to think about that. It's Judges chapter 13 to 16. So if you want to put your finger in your Bible there, that's where we're going to be heading to quite often. Here's our little sort of overview of the book of Judges again, and the courses of failure, and how we see, as we see throughout the Word of God, one recurring theme, really, don't we? We see the failure of mankind or humanity and the faithfulness of God. The failure of humanity and the faithfulness of God. In fact, if you were to look through every dispensation, as it were, every dispensation, what do you see? You see the failure of humanity and the faithfulness of God. Our God is a faithful God. Well, Samson is, you can see Samson here at the very end, 40 years that he ruled in Israel. And he was the one who had encounters with the Philistines. And so we're going to be thinking about the Philistines. We're going to be thinking about what Samson was like. So before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to help us again as we look into his word. Father, we thank you that we can come together again and just consider your word this afternoon and think a little bit about the life of Samson, one who had faith in you, and yet at times we certainly see that his faith was faltering, and we see that he failed you, and yet you used him for your own purposes. And so as we consider our own lives, we pray that you would use us for your purpose, but we pray that the purpose that you have for us would be one that we are participating wholeheartedly with, that we would seek to know your will for us day by day, and that we would want to follow the leading of your Spirit in our lives, so that we would have that "well done, thou good and faithful servant" that we're looking for when we meet you face to face. So we ask again, Lord, that you would give us clear hearts and minds to hear what you would have to us as we to say to us as we read through your word. And I just pray that each one would go home with the joy in their heart of knowing you as the Lord of their life. And may we all be able to say amen as we've considered again what a wonderful God you are. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I say that Samson was a person that had an extraordinary life, first of all, we think about the fact that Samson had an extraordinary purpose in his life. An extraordinary purpose. He was one who, unlike Jephthah, who we saw this morning, he was one who had a very positive start to his life. There was a partial deliverer for Israel. An angel of the Lord was coming. And chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. Let's start actually right at Judges 13 and verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines 40 years. And so again we see this pattern: deliverance, disobedience, and a falling into disarray, followed by deliverance. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive and had no children. And of course, you know that the blessing of God was seen in the delivery of children. So this was a very difficult time in the life of this family, unable to conceive. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "It is true that you are unable to conceive and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or to eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." Well, that sounds good. We have a deliverer, at least a partial deliverer, that was going to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Now move down to verse 17. Then Manoah said to him, as the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that we may honor you when your words come true? Why do you ask my name?" the angel of the Lord asked him, "since it is beyond understanding." And of course, when we read of the angel of the Lord, we read of a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to announce a partial deliverer for Israel. Now, of course, We know that there's a final deliverer of Israel, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we see this wonderful beginning, an extraordinary purpose, one who would deliver Israel, announced by the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord himself, to speak of these things. Now, a Nazarite was one who was to be set apart for service to God, and there were a number of things that a Nazarite would do. And if we look back in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, we read about the Nazarite vow. The Lord instructed Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, a Nazarite vow, to consecrate himself to the Lord, he is to abstain from wine and beer. He must not drink vinegar made from wine or beer, or from beer. He must not drink any grape juice or eat fresh grapes or raisins. He is not to eat anything produced by the grapevine, from seeds to skin, during the period of his consecration. You must not cut his hair throughout the time of the vow of his consecration. He may be holy until the time is completed during which he consecrates himself to the Lord. He is to let the hair of his head grow long. He must not go near a dead body during the time he consecrates himself to the Lord. He is not to defile himself for his mother or father or his brother or sister when they die, while the mark of consecration to his God is on his head. He is holy to the Lord during the time of consecration. If someone suddenly dies near him, defiling his consecrated head, he must shave his head on the day of his purification. He is to shave it on the seventh day. On the eighth day, he is to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement on behalf of the Nazarite, since he incurred guilt because of the corpse. On that day, he is to consecrate his head again." And so we see these things: no wine, beer, vinegar, or any fruit of the vine, speaking to a life of service and self-denial rather than ease. So oftentimes we think of wine in connection with feasting or in connection with joyful situations. And so we see then that the life of the Nazarite was to be one of service and not ease. No haircuts, which was a symbol of the vow, so he grew his hair long. And we know from reading in the New Testament that long hair is disgraceful to a man. And so it could have spoken of the humiliation or the humility of the one who had taken the Nazarite vow as well. And then no touching of dead bodies, and that was to indicate the separation to the incorruptible from the corruptible, because we know that the body, when it dies, begins to corrupt. Now, an interesting thing here is that here's this situation where normally a Nazarite would be somebody who has made the Nazarite vow themselves, but this was a person that was going to be set apart from birth as a Nazarite. And it was one who would come out of a barren womb. And Bill MacDonald, I like what he says. He says, "The barren womb is often a starting place in the purposes of God. He calls life out of death and uses the things that are not to confound the things that are." And so here we have a barren womb, and God is now going to bring forward a life of extraordinary purpose. And so you younger ones that are in the audience today, you've probably read about Samson before. You've probably read about what's one thing? Let me get some interaction with you all. What's one thing that you know about Samson? Jonah, you know anything about Samson? Oh, he doesn't want to share. Okay, Keegan, help him out. What's one thing you know about Samson? He was strong, that's right. He was very strong. He was a person, not only with extraordinary purpose, he was a person with extraordinary abilities. Extraordinary abilities. And again, if we were to go back to Hebrews 11, where we read this morning, we would read that he was a hero of faith, and God remembered his faith, but not his failure. And we're going to find out, as you all, I'm sure, well know, because we know the story of Samson well, most of us, he was a big failure in some ways, but God remembered his faith. And that's like you and me. You know, we fail in many ways, just as we were thinking this morning. We can be failures in many ways, but God remembers our faith. And isn't that wonderful that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works? And so even though we fail, not that we should seek to fail, of course, we should seek to follow the Spirit's guiding in our lives, and he can lead us on to great victory. If we have time, we'll sing at the end, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Great hymn of the faith. We want to have faith in the Spirit of God to guide and lead us. But God remembered his faith. If you've been twice born, this is Adrian Rogers, what he says, you can never be a lost soul again. Isn't that wonderful to think on? Once you're saved, you're saved. God adopts you into his family, and once you are adopted into God's family and made a child of God, you are safe. He keeps you. You can never again be a lost soul. You say then, it makes no difference how I live. Is that true? Adrian Rogers says, and I think we would all agree with him, that that is a black lie. You can lose in many other ways. And Samson is a good example of this. But look at his extraordinary abilities. He killed a lion barehanded. Have you ever killed a lion barehanded, Jonah? Did you kill a lion barehanded? No? All right. He doesn't want to look at me when I talk to him. That's okay. Sorry, Jonah. He killed a lion barehanded. He torched the fields of the Philistines using 300 foxes. Overall, I counted it up, and he killed somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,030 plus Philistines, all by himself. Now, that's an action hero if you ever saw one. He judged Israel for 20 years, and it was all by the power of the Spirit, and we see that in Hebrews 11, the man of faith. Well, let's just take a look at a couple of these passages. Judges chapter 14, let's take a look at what it says here about some of his exploits. Judges chapter 14 and verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, that is, came powerfully on Samson, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat, but he did not tell his father or mother what he did. And then a little further on, 14 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. He stripped them and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. In a rage, Samson returned to his father's house. Now, there's a bigger story there as well about what happened with these 30 men. We'll think about that too. 15 and verse 8. Let's look there. 15 and verse 8. We'll go back to 7. Then Samson told them, because you did this, I swear I won't rest until I've taken vengeance on you. He tore them limb from limb, or he smote them hip and thigh, some versions might say, with a great slaughter. And he went down and stayed in the cave at the rock of Etam. Those were some more Philistines. Then down in 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came to meet him, shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and the ropes that were on his arms and wrists became like burnt flax and fell off. They were just as though they had burned and fallen off. He was able to just take that apart. And then he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone and named that place Ramath Lehi. And so there's high place of the jawbone is what that might be translated as. He named it high place of the jawbone. Then in chapter 16, verse 27, let's look at what happened here. The temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. And he called out to the Lord, Lord God, please remember me, strengthen me. God, just once more, with one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, we'll have to think about what happened to his eyes later on, but Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his right and one on his left. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And those he killed in his death were more than those he had killed in his life. So I counted it up. That's where I get over 4,030 people listed there. He was a one-man army, as they say. And the Philistines were being judged by God for their wickedness through the extraordinary abilities that Samson had done, and and all of the exploits that he had gone on. But it was all by the power of the Spirit that he had this ability. And of course, we also look at the fact that he judged Israel for 20 years. So there's a person with an extraordinary purpose to be used of God, given extraordinary abilities to do the things that God wanted him to do, and yet he was an extraordinary failure in many ways. And so we can look into our own lives and ask ourselves, have we got an extraordinary purpose in our lives? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an extraordinary purpose, don't you? We've been given the purpose in life to go and share the gospel of good news with those around us. Now, Samson's purpose was kind of different. He was being used as the tool of judgment by God. We are being used as a tool of grace, the grace of God. We are a tool in his hands for the grace of God. And so we have an extraordinary purpose as well. And has God given us extraordinary abilities? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, I would submit to you that you have extraordinary abilities that God has given for you and I to use. Of course, we know that for each one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been gifted with a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift, in order to build up the church and to build up one another and to be able to collectively preach the gospel to the world. So we can have an extraordinary purpose. We do. We can have extraordinary abilities. We do. And like Samson, we can still be extraordinary failures if we don't follow the Spirit of God. Let's think about some of the extraordinary failures that Samson experienced in his life. First of all, if we go back, we see a failure to honor his parents or God's command. Let's go back to 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. He went back and told his father and his mother, "I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. Get her for me as a wife." Now, his father and mother told him in verse 3, "Can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among any of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me. She's the right one for me." Well, should Samson have gone after a Philistine wife? Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. "You must not intermarry with them." Well, let's go back actually so we can think about this in more detail. "When the Lord God, your God, brings you into the land you are entering to possess," this is verse 1, "and he drives out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and powerful than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, and you defeat them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy." Now, this sounds strange to us in this dispensation of grace, by the way, but in that age, God was using his people as the agency by which he would judge wicked people. And of course, he is a patient God. He was patient with these people as well. Sometimes he said, "Don't do anything yet because their sins are not yet full, or their wickedness is not yet full." But he was saying, in this case, you must completely destroy them. And then verse 3, "You must not intermarry with them, and you must not give your daughters or to their sons or take their daughters for your sons." Why? Because God doesn't like races intermarrying? No. It's very clear. Verse 4. "Because they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will swiftly destroy you. Instead, this is what you are to do to them. Tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their carved images. For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." So, God was giving very clear directions, and Samson was very clearly ignoring these directions because, well, what was the reason? He was swept up by his own passions. His parents attempted to dissuade him, But he allowed himself to be swept up by his passion and determined to realize his own desires. You see, that's where we get ourselves into problems, isn't it? We know what we should do. We've been well taught, in many cases, about the kind of life we should live. But you know, in this case, I'd really feel good about doing, insert whatever it might be. We're swept up by our own passions, and that was a problem for Samson, and a very serious problem in this case. We could go to Exodus 20 and 12 for just a second. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Very important. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. One of the Ten Commandments. Is that commandment still in effect today, in a sense? Well, we aren't following the Ten Commandments as the law because we're in the dispensation of grace, but we are still to honor our father and our mother as part of Christian living today. Honor your father and your mother. So Samson had two problems in what he did here. Number one, he had a problem in that he was dishonoring and not following his mom and dad. They tried to dissuade him and they said, look, isn't there somebody amongst your relatives, among the children of Israel, who you could marry, who you could take as a wife? Isn't there someone? Come on, there's got to be somebody you can meet here. But no, that's the one who's right for me. He disobeyed his parents, dishonored his parents. And then he, of course, was dishonoring and disobeying God, which ultimately, when we sin, all sin is disobedience against God, first and foremost. So God used Samson for his own purposes, even if he didn't approve of them. Back in 14, Judges chapter 14, his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for confrontation. At the time, the Philistines were ruling Israel. Now, we see this time and time again, where God uses even the disobedience of people for his own purposes. Did God know that Samson would be disobedient? Absolutely. It was no surprise to God that Samson would disobey him. But God can take even the disobedience of humanity and use it for his own purposes. There were disobedient, sinful people that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But God used that for you and for me for the salvation of many souls. We see that in Genesis, of course, where Joseph speaks of his brothers and says, this was for the saving of many lives. Yes, his brothers were wrong in what they did, but God can use even the wrong choices that people make for his own purposes. And of course, we see here as my third point, his choice of wife, his lust and cavalier attitude to sin would cost him dearly. So first of all, he realized his own desires even in disobeying his parents. The command to the Israelis, or the children of Israel, not to intermarry with pagan nations around them applies to the Christian today, and that a Christian is not to marry someone that is not a Christian, joining themselves together with an unbeliever. That's 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. David Guzik says, it isn't because those who are not Christians are not lovable. They are sometimes more lovable than believers. It's not because they aren't good enough or worthy of our love, or that they are somehow inherently incapable of being a good marriage partner. It's simply because to be a Christian means Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. And when a Christian and a non-Christian get together, you have two people who disagree on the most important things in life. And then he goes on to say, this is an application for us, particularly for those who are unmarried, of course, because those of us who are married have made that choice already. But by extension, a Christian should never date a non-Christian. Those who do run a serious risk of falling in love with someone they have no business falling in love with. Additionally, a Christian is advised to carefully discern the Christian commitment of the one they are interested in. There have been many pretended conversions calculated merely to entice a Christian to marriage. If someone goes against God's plan and marries an unbeliever, or if someone becomes a Christian before their spouse, there are specific commands applying to their situation. The Apostle Paul clearly wrote that this one must do all that is possible to stay in the marriage and be the best spouse they can. And you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Someone today might justify their desire to marry a non-Christian because they trust some good will come out of it. You say, well, God used Samson in this situation. That doesn't make it right to do the wrong thing. Even if God can use wrong choices for his own purposes, it doesn't mean that we should be involved in making those wrong choices. So what good could come out of perhaps even the non-Christian partner eventually coming to Jesus? And that would be wonderful. That would be the grace of God in action if that happens. Things may work out that way. But even though God used Samson's marriage to a Philistine woman, it all came at great personal cost to him, that is to Samson. No matter how much good God can bring out of even the bad things we do, he can always bring far more good out of our obedience, and we ourselves experience far less pain if we are obedient. So, there was an extraordinary failure, number one. Then, we read that he failed to honor the vow, the vow that he had been given from birth to be a Nazarite. His failure was, first of all, in the vineyard. So he went down to the vineyard, and if we think about his going down into the vineyard, this would be, haven't got my reference here. Well, he goes to the vineyard and he kills the lion. Was it in the vineyard he killed the lion? Samson went, this is 14 in verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. This is when the Philistines were ruling. Suddenly a young lion came roaring upon him. So he's in the vineyards. And it seems like a small thing to be in the vineyards, except that part of his Nazarite vow was that he was not going to go and eat grapes or raisins or any fruit of the vine, drink the fruit of the vine, drink wine, and there he is in the vineyard. It seemed like a small thing. And there the young lion comes, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He tore apart the lion, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went and spoke to the woman because she seemed right to Samson. And after some time he returned to marry her. He left the road to see the lion's carcass. And there was a swarm of bees with honey in the carcass. He scooped some honey into his hands and ate it as he went along. Okay, here's another part. The honey looked pretty good in the carcass, but he was not to touch any dead thing. So again, there is, first of all, he was not to have any kind of engagement with the fruit of the vine, but he's in a vineyard. He was not to touch any dead thing, but there's some honey and it sure looks good. And he's going to take the honey from the carcass, and in fact, he's touching the dead thing. And so there's two-thirds of his vow now broken. And yet he still had strength, supernatural strength given by God. So he failed to honor his vow. And you can see, by the way, as you look through Samson's life, how he gets dragged deeper and deeper into sin. And that's the pattern that we can have in our own lives, except for the Holy Spirit's power overtaking the fact that we could drag ourselves down into sin if we follow our own ways. Spurgeon says, if that roaring lion that goes about continually seeking whom he may devour find us alone among the vineyards of the Philistines, where is our hope? If you're down in the vineyards of the Philistines, where's your hope? Not in our heels, for he is swifter than we. Not in our weapons, we are naturally unarmed. Not in our hands, which are weak and languishing, but in the Spirit of God, by whom we can do all things. If God fight in us, who can resist us? There's a stronger lion in us than against us. And what a type we have here of our divine Lord and Master, Jesus, the conqueror of death and hell. He has destroyed the lion that roared upon us and upon him. I see our triumphant Lord laden with sweetness, holding it forth to all his brethren and inviting them to share in his joy. Well, Samson did the wrong thing, but again, we can see that there's a picture here. And even in the failure of Judges, God can use not only the failure of these men to bring about his own purposes, but even in the failure of these men to give us a picture of what is right and true in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he failed to do the right thing, and he broke two-thirds of his vow already at this point. And then Sin dragged him deeper down and he failed to repent. Chapter 14 and verse 10. His father went to visit the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there as young men were accustomed to do. Now, this is most likely a drinking party of sorts. This would be the kind of thing that the Philistines would do. And there's the 30 men that were there. When the Philistines saw him, they brought 30 men to accompany him. I said he prepared this drinking party for a dirty 30 in the custom of his enemies. There he is in enemy territory, doing the wrong thing and getting deeper into sin. The end result was sorrow, rage, and death. Let's read a little bit about it. Verse 12, "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said. So Samson's an interesting, popular guy to these people. He's going to tell them a riddle. "Let me tell you a riddle. If you can explain it to me during the 7 days of the feast," so this was a big feast, "and figure it out, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you can't explain it to me, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." They said, "Okay, tell us your riddle. Let's hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the ear came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. After 3 days, they were unable to explain the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, 'Persuade your husband to explain the riddle to us, or we will burn you and your father's family to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? So aren't these some great guys to hang around with?'" So he was in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. And now you can see, by the way, that the sins of Samson had an impact on other people. So they're saying, "Hey, you got this riddle for us. You better tell us," to his new wife. "You better tell us what this riddle's all about, or we're going to burn things down. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Verse 19, let's go up to there. "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on Samson. He went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of their men. He stripped them of their clothes, those who had explained the riddle." Well, what happened here? You see, he did the wrong thing in the wrong place, affected his wife. Verse 16, "Samson's wife came weeping to him and said, 'You hate me and don't love me. You told my people a riddle, but haven't explained it to me.'" So already this relationship's off to a pretty rotten start. "Look," he said, "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, so why should I explain it to you?" Now, gentlemen, I don't recommend you treat your wives this way. This would be a bad example of what to do in a relationship. "I haven't even explained it to my mom and dad. I'm not going to tell it to you. Of course, I'm not going to obey my mom and dad either. I shouldn't even be here with you," but that's an aside in Samson's mind. So here's how the marriage starts out then. Verse 17, "She wept the whole 7 days of the feast. And at last, on the seventh day, explained it to her because she had nagged him so much. Then she explained it to her people." Well, you can take a look at her situation. Somebody comes to you and says they're going to burn your house down and kill your family. You really want to know what's going on here. And so you can understand where she was coming from. "On the seventh day before sunset, the men of the city said to him, 'What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion?' So he said to them, 'If you hadn't plowed with my young cow, you wouldn't know my riddle now.'" Well, that's not really talking very nicely about his wife either there. So a bad start to a bad marriage. And so we see how failure to repent as sin dragged him deeper down ends up in a very bad start to a marriage and ultimately in death. Verse 19, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. He went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of their men, stripped them of their clothes, and gave the clothes to the people who had explained the riddle. And then he left in a rage." And the question here is, by the way, this marriage ended pretty quickly here in verse 20. His wife was given to one of the men who had accompanied him. So, all in all, a pretty rotten situation because he did the wrong thing. But was Samson fighting for the Lord or for himself? The Lord allowed him to do these things, and it was a punishment for the Philistines to have Samson among them. But Samson was really living for the flesh in many ways. The Spirit of the Lord did not come about Samson to avenge the hurt feelings of a husband. God's strategy was larger. He was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, and therefore he used this occasion to pour out his spirit on Samson to fight against the Philistines. But Proverbs 4:20-23 says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Samson had failed to do this. He was an extraordinary failure. But again, we see how God can use even the failure of his people to accomplish his own victories. Then he failed to return to the Lord, even after a great victory. Let's go into chapter 15. 15 and verse 18. This is where he went about and killed 1,000 men. A great victory. It was part of the purpose to inflict this on the Philistines. Verse 18, he became very thirsty and called out to the Lord, "You've accomplished this great victory through your servant. Must I now die and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? So God split a hollow place in the ground at Lehi, and water came out of it. After Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. That's why he named it Anachor, which is still in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years. So he's got this great victory. He gets thirsty. God even provides for him there. And what's he doing in the next chapter? Samson went down to Gaza where he saw a prostitute and went to bed with her. That seems like the wrong direction, don't you think? So he had this situation where he had a wife that he shouldn't have taken. Didn't last very long. It's an example of probably one of the shortest marriages you'll see in the Bible. And then he's going off to a harlot. And then not very long after that, he meets up with Delilah. Verse 5, the Philistine leaders went to Delilah and said, "Persuade him to tell you where his great strength comes from." So it's a little bit later, we don't know how long later, he fell in love with this woman named Delilah. And the Philistine leaders said, "Okay, we got to figure out what's going on with this guy. Where does he get his great strength? Why? So we can overpower him, tie him up, and make him helpless. Each one of us will then give you 1,100 pieces of silver, or 1,100 shekels." And so he loved Delilah, and she loved money more than she loved him. That was each of them giving 1,100 pieces. That's about $44,000, I figured out, if you were to kind of figure out the price of silver today. Samson wanted to be used by God, but he also yielded to the deceitfulness of sin. He kept the external features of his Nazarite vow zealously, while at the same time sinning blatantly with a prostitute. Because what was the only part of his vow that he still had left? He still had his long hair. He had violated the other parts of the vow. And so now, of course, we know that his hair isn't going to last for very long. Samson did what we nearly all do when deceived by sin. He put his life into categories and figured that some categories God cared about, and some categories God did not care about. Is that true? Does God only care about parts of our lives? Of course not. He cares about all of our lives. And we can't categorize things and have our little pet sin that we look after. Jesus claims are over our entire life, not just parts of it. So, he was an extraordinary failure in that sense in not coming back to the Lord. You know, it's never too late to return to the Lord, though. We're going to see that as well in Samson's life. He was a sad failure to reach his God-given potential. Samson, of course, it doesn't take very long. And Samson, let's break back into the reading here. 16 and verse 8, the Philistine leaders brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. While the men in ambush were there waiting in a room, she called out to him, "Samson's, the Philistines are here." But he snapped the bowstrings as a strand of yarn snaps when it touches fire. And the secret of his strength remained unknown. And then Delilah said to Samson, "You've mocked me and told me lies." So he didn't tell her at that point. "Won't you please tell me how you can be tied up?" He told her, "If they tie me up with new ropes that have never been used, I will become weak and like that of any other man." And so Delilah took him, tied him up with the ropes, shouted, "Samson, the Philistines are here." The men in ambush were waiting there in the room. He snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. And then Delilah said to Samson, "You've mocked me all along and told me lies. Tell me how you can be tied up." He told her, "If you weave 7 braids of my head in the fabric of the loom." She fastened the 7 braids of his head with a pin and said, "Samson, the Philistines are here." He awoke from his sleep, pulled out the pin and with the loom and web, and How can you say I love you, she told him, when your heart is not here with me? Well, there's the person that's trying to get some money to figure out how they can tie him up and do what they want with him. And she's saying, well, you don't love me. But what makes your strength so great? In verse 16, she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out. And he told her the whole truth and said to her, my hair has never been cut because I'm a Nazarite to God from birth. If I'm shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah realized he had told her the truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders, come one more time, for he has told me the whole truth. The Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap and called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. In this way she made him helpless and his strength left him. Then she cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. When he awoke from his sleep, he said, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza bound with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. But his hair began to grow back after it was shaved. So he failed to reach his God-given potential. He could have done much more as an obedient servant of God than as a disobedient one. And there he is, subdued, grinding grain for his enemies. And now the Philistine leaders gathered together, verse 23, to offer a great sacrifice to their god, their false god, Dagon. They rejoiced and said, our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us. You see, the same thing can be true in our lives if we fail to follow God as he would have us follow him, because it gives the enemies of God a reason to mock when Christians fail to follow their master, their Lord and Master. I mentioned G. Campbell Morgan this morning, and here's a quote from him. He said, in the midst of his sin, his enemies attempted to imprison him. He broke through by plucking up the gates of the city and carrying them to the top of an adjacent mountain. Even then, however, he did not learn his lesson. We see him in the toils of Delilah. At last she triumphed, and the man who had long since ceased to be in any deep sense a Nazarite was at last shorn of even the outward symbols of his vow. There's nothing, perhaps, in the sacred writings at once more pathetically tragic than the vision of Samson with his eyes put out, grinding in the prison house of the Philistines. It's a picture and a parable needing no enforcement of exposition to make it powerful. There he was, the man of extraordinary purpose, with extraordinary gifts or extraordinary abilities, who had done some amazing things because of extraordinary abilities that God had given him, and yet his extraordinary failures finally took him to the place where he was nothing more than a laughingstock of the enemies of God. They rejoiced and said, our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us. But of course, we know that Samson's hair began to grow back. And Samson called on the Lord one more time. Verse 25, when they were in good spirits, they said, bring Samson here to entertain us. So they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, lead me to where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them. The temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. So there's all these people here mocking God, rejoicing in their false god. And the world's strongest man is guarded by a young boy, and he called out to the Lord. Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes. And God allowed Samson to deal one last blow to the enemies of God. Samson was restored. When? When he had finally been humbled before God. Broken, humiliated, and blind. No longer able to look to himself for anything. Prior to this, we don't read of anything where Samson prayed, but here he prayed to God. He was a man of prayer at this point. Lord, please remember me. Strengthen me just once more. And he knew what he was going to do, and it fulfilled the purposes of God against the Philistines. But what a way to end. Bill McDonald says, because he consorted with the Philistines so often in his life, and found their women so irresistible, Samson is now found with the Philistines in his death, a corpse among corpses in the rubble of Dagon's temple. Separation would have earned him a nobler death, Here we're taught a sober lesson, one that we should not take lightly. Loss of separation or sanctification leads to loss of power and eventual ruin. To yield our members to sin is to pursue self-destruction. Can a Christian lose their salvation? I would say emphatically from the Word of God that a person who is saved forever. Saved by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God. But we can end up in a very sad place, can't we? And perhaps you know someone who was once serving God, following God, and then went down that path of destruction in their own lives and got to a place that they never thought they'd be, even as a believer. And so it's a warning to all of us that without listening to the Spirit in our lives, without going the places that God would have us go or doing the things that God would have us do, but taking the opposite because of what our flesh wants us to do, a loss of power before God, perhaps even becoming mockery, but being a form of mockery before the enemies of God, and eventual ruin. But of course, repentance is always available. To those who have wandered far off, even those who may have, like Samson, done things and gone places that they never thought they'd go or do, the Lord would love to bring anyone back to himself, and it only takes one step of repentance. And hopefully, before you get to the end that Samson had, hopefully we would do that and keep a short account with God and just speak to God on a regular basis and say, Lord, are there things in my life that are not pleasing to you? Are there places I'm going or things I'm doing or attitudes that I have that are not pleasing to you? Lord, help me to turn away from those things. And of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that and break the chains of sin that bind us if we let them. Because we know that we have absolute freedom in Christ. And all we need to do is access that power. But may we take this picture of Samson as a warning and as a glorification of God too, to see that even in the weakness of men, God can accomplish his own purposes. So let's just turn to him again in prayer, and then we'll close by singing Faith is a Victory. Father, we just thank you that we see again in your word the lives of Old Testament saints, some of which had sad ends like Samson did, even a man with such a good beginning and such a great purpose and so many great abilities that you've given him, it can be a sad end. And Lord, we would pray for each one that is here, each one of us, that we would seek to follow you. And we admit this morning or this afternoon that we do fail you, we do fall short, we do sin. We know that you've given us power over sin, but we oftentimes would seek out our old nature rather than our new nature and seek out our ways that are against you rather than the ways that are for you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to reject sin, reject known sin, to turn away from that, to turn back to you, to follow you, so that we would not allow the enemies of God to mock, your enemies to mock, that we would rather be the kinds of people that you would be able to point to and say, there's an example of someone who I've changed to be in the likeness of my Son. And Father, we pray that each one of us would become more sanctified in our lives as we go through our lives, separated unto you and seeking to do your will day by day. Please give us your power to do that. We know that you will if we simply ask you to give us that power to overcome sin. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us each day. And again, Father, if there's anyone here who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior so that they too could be changed, Father, we pray that before they leave this place, they would do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.